Psalm chapter 70. Good to have you back with us this evening. Psalm chapter 70. Now, I don't know when we'll get out of the Psalms. We'll probably be there till the Lord comes back the way we're going. But we've been in the Psalms for over a year. That's more like a year and a half, isn't it? So we're teaching through the book of the Psalms on Wednesday night. And I don't know how much longer that's going to take. But you know what? I really don't care because I enjoy the Psalms. It's been a blessing, and I hope you do too. Psalm chapter 70. Now, what I do with each Psalm is I give you a title. So if you take notes, the Psalms are so long. I mean, the book of the Psalms is so long, it's easy to forget what you covered a year ago. And so if you write the titles down, you can write them at the heading of your Bible. You can remember basically what's in it. So I'll give you a title to each psalm, and then I'll give you an outline, and then we'll preach through it, okay? Psalm chapter 70, the title is David's Desperation. David's Desperation. Psalm chapter 70, the title is David's Desperation. Now, I don't know the situation exactly that David was in because it doesn't tell us. This psalm could fit many occasions whenever he was in grave trouble. Imagine that. Almost every time we've read a psalm of David, it's been during a time when he's in a great distress. So this one's no different, and that's the reason why we described it as David's desperation. As you read it, he's very desperate for God to intercede in his situation. I was going to entitle it Emergency because it seems he's in an emergency. He wants the Lord to make haste to answer his prayer like we would when we're in an emergency. So that's what the title is. Now, let me give you an outline. You write this outline down and then you can remember what's in it. Verses 1 through 3 is David's prayer. Verse 4 is David's praise. And verse 5 is David's position. Let me give that to you again. David's prayer, verses 1 through 3. David's praise, verse 4. And David's position, verse 5. Now, the bulk of the message should be in verse 4, I hope. But sometimes you don't ever know when you get into it. Now, Psalms chapter 70... And I'm not going to ask you to turn there, but if you turn to Psalms chapter 40 and look at verses 13 through 17, you'll find basically the same words that's in Psalm 70 in the latter part of Psalms chapter 40. So it's repeated. Now, Psalms 40 is a bigger psalm, but it's kind of like taking a big song and just pulling the chorus out and putting it somewhere. And that's basically what it's done for. So if the Psalms mentions it twice, then what does that mean? The Lord wants to put double emphasis on it the way that I look at it. So it's mentioned in Psalms 40, 13 through 17 in the very latter part of the chapter. And almost word for word, there's a few changes, but it's basically the same thing as you see in Psalm 70. Okay? I almost was going to skip Psalm 70 because we covered in Psalms 40. But how many of you remember Psalms 40, everything that was in it? You don't, do you? It's been so long ago. So we'll go back and we'll look at Psalm 70 tonight. Are you ready? All right. Verses 1 through 3 is David's prayer. Notice he says, make haste, O God, to deliver me. Make haste to deliver me. Make haste to help me. Do you see the sense of urgency? I mean, I don't know the exact situation that he was in, but obviously it was an emergency and he needed God to answer quickly. Now, we all realize that God answers prayer according to his time, but I don't know if you've been in this situation before. I have, where maybe someone was sick or someone was in a bad situation and you had to call an ambulance. You ever called for an ambulance? And you'll call for it and you'll tell them where to come to and you'll go, now hurry up. Hurry up and get here. And the reason why that is because we're in an emergency situation. And I think David was. And it could describe many times in his life where he was in an emergency situation, where his life is in danger. He could be killed and he's crying out for God. Make haste. Make haste to come and to help me. He does it at the at the end of the chapter 2. He says at the latter part of verse 5, O Lord, make no tarrying. Make haste. Now don't make no tarrying. Come quickly. He's wanting the Lord to come quick and answer his prayer. Have you ever been in a situation or in an emergency where you prayed a prayer like that? Where you called upon the Lord and you needed His help and said, Master, I need you. I need you right now. I need to hear from you right now, Lord. See, cause of an emergency. This is probably a bad illustration, but years ago, I can remember I was driving. I was very young then. Not that I'm real old now, but I was real young then. I was probably about 22 years old, and I was driving up through Poca, and you know how you go out through Poca, then you come at that dip there at Hilltop? I was driving kind of fast. I was driving fast. I was driving fast over through there, and they were doing construction. And they had the flag boy. He was a very young guy. You're on this hill, so you can't see him until you come over it. You ever have him? I don't know why they do that. I mean, that's dangerous for their flag guy. So he was right there, and I come over there flying, and I couldn't get stopped hardly. I jammed on them brakes of that truck, and that old truck went this way, and then it went that way. And then it started going backwards. It started going backwards, and right over where that I was at, a guy being killed there about a week or two before that. So I was going over, and guess what I did? Oh, God, make haste to help me. I mean, you just got time to cry out. I mean, I can't really wait a week. I mean, I needed the Lord's help right there. I mean, you know what I'm saying? It was an emergency. Buddy, I started going backwards over that hillside, and I put my hand on the door here. Because when I felt the back end of the truck go up, I just ain't good if I was going to jump. And I was waiting on the back end to tip down to jump. And it went, stopped. What did it hit? Didn't hit nothing. There wasn't nothing there to hit. It just stopped. You know what I think done? I think the Lord done. It never went over the hill. And I was shook up. And I think the Lord heard my prayer. But I think that's an example of a hasty prayer. You need to hear now. It's just an emergency, Master. Isn't it great that in an emergency you can cry out to your God? Isn't it wonderful that you can do that? And I did. And I think the Lord preserved me there. It never went over the hill. In all reality, it could have. And I drove on up to that poor old flag guy. And I don't know if he called on the scene. I don't know if he was a Christian man, but he probably should have been after that, don't you imagine? But I'm telling you, he was pale. And I pulled up there and I said, oh, man. He said, whew. I thought you was going. That's exactly the words out of his mouth. He said, I thought you was going. And I said, well, I thought I was too. But I think that's the idea. I think he was in a situation like that. I know that ain't a real good illustration. But you can get in situations like that to where it's an emergency and you got to cry, Lord, make haste to help me. I need you. And I've done that many times in my life. And I'm just so thankful that I can do that. Aren't you? You can call on the name of your Lord, and He's right there with you, and He hears you. And it's tremendous how He answers in situations. Brother Obi told me a time that he did something similar. He was in Chicago, and there was a train, and he was waiting on a train. Poor Brother Obi was standing there, you know, and here come three. Well, they were thugs. I don't know. They were thugs, and they were getting ready to rob him. Robbing Brother Overby, of all people on the planet, to rob poor old humble Brother Overby. So obviously, that's a hasty prayer. You cry out for the Lord to help you, and Brother Overby back. And he reached back and he had his Bible in his back pocket. His little New Testament, and he pulled that out and he started preaching to him. It's the only thing he can know to do. That's what he does best anyway. So he pulled that testimony. He said, do you boys know the Lord? And he started presenting the gospel to them, and they just was like, they stopped. I mean, they just couldn't imagine somebody doing it. They were pausing and just confused and looking at each other. The train came up. Brother Obi just stepped back on it and got out of Dodge, so to speak. But that's a hasty prayer. And sometimes we make requests like that, and I'm glad we can. Now, verses 2 and 3, he's describing why he was so desperate. And again, he's desperate because of the enemies he had. He had enemies really throughout his life, it appears. And remember, King Saul was an enemy of him. He's trying to kill him. His own son became an enemy of him. So he had many enemies that made his life miserable at times. And an enemy can. So verse 2 and 3 says, "Let them be ashamed and confounded that seek after my soul." Let them be ashamed that seek after my soul. They're seeking after his life. Let them be ashamed to do that, Lord. "Let them be turned backward and put to confusion that desire my hurt. And let them be turned back for reward of their shame that say, aha, aha." Now, many times, you know, about the only time I ever said aha is when I caught somebody doing something. How about you? So this is probably a situation where David was trapped. And the enemy says, aha, aha, we got you. And then he's crying out for God to deliver him. And there are several situations where David was in that situation whenever Saul was chasing him. We don't know for sure. Now, you might be thinking, well, I don't have no enemies. Well, that's fantastic if you don't have no human enemy. But if you're saved tonight, you do have an enemy. If you're saved and you're born again, you have an enemy. Sometimes people trust the Lord and they think the Christian life is an easy life. You never have any troubles. Everything works out perfectly all the time. But folks, after you're born again, you got an adversary. And 1 Peter 5 says that our adversary is the devil. Y'all believe that? Our adversary is the devil, and he goes about seeking whom he may devour. Now, he knows he can't take your salvation from you. He knows that. But I think what he wants to do with regards to Christians is he wants to make them idle. He wants to idle them. He wants to make them to where they're not producing any fruit. He wants to sideline them. Do you agree with that? I mean, if you take a Christian that's idle and not doing anything and not serving the Lord like they should and so on, we'd go on and on, he's not really going to bother them. You'll let sleeping dogs lie, so to speak. But you get actively serving the Lord, now that draws enemy fire. It really does. And it really will. And you can expect that. So I think certainly the devil wants to do that. And you know, I believe he knows God's people. I believe he knows God's people. And I want to show you why. Turn to the book of Revelation 12, and I'm going to give you this, and then we'll move off this. Revelation chapter 12. I think he knows who God's people are. I think he knows who they are. Now, if you'll remember, in the book of Acts, the man that was possessed with the seven demons, and then you had these exorcists, these Jewish exorcists was going to come in and cast the demons out, and they went in to do that, and remember what the man said? Said, Jesus we know. Paul we know. Because they had said, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul serves, come out of the man. It's Jesus we know. Paul we know. See, the point is they knew Paul. But then they said, who are you? And buddy, they just wore all, that one man wore all seven of them out and sent them running down the middle of the street. Knows God's people. Remember one of the statements Jesus made to Simon Peter? He said, Peter, Satan hath desired thee that he might sift you like wheat. What's a sifter? Put wheat in a sifter and shake him up. Satan wanted to shake Peter up. And Jesus said, but I prayed for thee that your faith fell not. So you do have an enemy. You do have an enemy. You have a great enemy. And the Bible says that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Our opponent, our enemy, is Satan and the unseen forces of evil that he's in control of. That's who our enemy is. And he hates everything about who you stand for. And one of the things he wants to do, I'm going to tell you honestly, one of the things he wants to do is render you idle and ineffective. He really does. Now, Revelation 12, I said I was going to show you how I think he knows who God's people are. And I think it's shown to you in Revelation 12 and verse 17. And the dragon, which is figurative language for Satan, was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed. Now, the remnant of this woman, of course, is a picture of Israel. And the remnant of her seed is, of course, the Lord's people, as we looked that Sunday evening. Now, notice how it describes the Lord's people. They're known by two things. Notice what it says. They keep the commandments of God, and they have the testimony of Jesus Christ. That's how they know God's people. God's people have the testimony of Jesus Christ. They claim to have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. And you know, when you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, that means you've had a new birth, doesn't it? And you know, one of the results of the new birth is the Holy Spirit produces in you a desire to obey and to keep the Lord's commandments. Salvation's a great change, folks. He changes you on the inside. Can I ask you a question? You that are here tonight and saved, don't you? I taught class last night and I said the same thing to them. Because one of the evidence, we're studying through 1 John at class, and one of the evidences of the new birth, which 1 John shows you evidences of the new birth, is keeping the Lord's commands, keeping the Lord's words. And if you're here tonight and saved, can I ask you an honest question? Don't you have a desire to do that? I really, from the very depths of my soul, have a desire to keep the Lord's commands. Do you, Mike? I mean, really. Don't you really have that? Now, the reason why you have that is that's the fruit of the new birth. If you've had a new birth, that's going to be there. 1 John says it is. Well, that's how Satan knows God's people. It's not because they got a holy glow behind their head. It's not because they wear a shirt that says, I'm a Christian, with an arrow pointing up. He knows the Lord's people. He knows the Lord's people because they have the testimony of Jesus Christ and they seek to keep God's word. That's who God's people are. That's how he can spot them. Oh, there's a lot of people that have the testimony of Jesus Christ, but they have no desire to keep God's word. Well, he'll just leave them completely alone. Well, there ain't no use fooling with them. So we indeed do have an enemy, and you need to be leery of him and aware of him. That's why you need to keep yourself strong spiritually, because he wants to idle you. Now, I'm going to say, how many times have I done said that? He wants to idle you to where you're not serving the Lord. If he can get you out now, if he can get you outside of God's house, that's another thing he'll do. He wants to keep you from coming to church. He wants to break that tie with church, because if he can do that, you're not being fed, you're not around, you get weak. So he's wily and he knows God's people. And that's who your enemy is, and that's how he knows who God's people are. And that's one of the things he wants to do. So always be leery of your enemy. Psalms chapter 70. Now let's look at verse 4. See, if it's just five verses, I figured we'd be done in 15 minutes. Aren't you glad? Verse 4 is the main part of the message. I think verse 4 gives you four good characteristics of God's people. Man could just preach from that verse, couldn't he, Brother Penn? You could just preach from verse 4 if you'd like. So I doubt it will be 15 minutes, because we got four things to say just on verse 4. Four characteristics, I think, verse 4 shows you about God's people. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. And let such as love thy salvation say continually, let God be magnified. Characteristic number one, let all those that seek thee. You know, that's a characteristic of God's people, is they seek the Lord. They seek him. Do they not? Whenever we get in a situation, a drastic time like David is, we seek to the Lord. Aren't you glad you can seek to the Lord? Don't you have a desire to seek Him? But you know, we just don't seek Him whenever we're in a hard situation, do we? I try to seek the Lord every day of my life. Do you? I have a... Oh, I'm sorry. Let's look at 63. I'll show you what I'm talking about. I may preach from this text down Ironton. I ain't made up my mind yet. Verse 1. Psalm 63, verse 1. O God, Thou art my God. What's it say? Early will I seek Thee. Seek You early. So not only do we seek Him during time of trouble, you know, when we're going, when we have problems or hardships. And you know, the Lord wants you to seek to Him. He wants you to come to Him. He asks you to. And expects these people to. Said in the book of Isaiah, shouldn't a people seek to their God? Certainly you should. But we also should seek Him for fellowship every day of our life. Man, I want to spend time with Him. Isn't time with the Lord time well spent? So he says he thirsted for God here, and he said, I'm going to seek You early, Lord. How do you seek the Lord early? I mean, you get up early, obviously, but you seek the Lord early by praying to Him early. And then how you talk to Him is through prayer. And you know, He'll talk to you too, but you know how He talks to you? He'll talk to you through His Word. You open this up, and that time with the Lord, isn't it precious? Isn't it a wonderful thing? The greatest part about me being full-time as a pastor now, and I've been a full-time as a pastor now 4 months, about 4 months maybe, is I'm able to spend so much time with the Lord. And you know, spending time with the Lord will make you better. Make you better. Make you closer to the Lord. Shows you all kinds of things from the Word to preach on. So much better. Used to be I'd have to get up and I'd spend about 15 minutes with Him of the morning and off to the loading dock I'd go, you know, and all day long till in the evening. Then you come in the evening, then you're tired. When you're tired, it affects your concentration. You know, to study the Word of God, you have to have some concentration. You agree? And boy, able to do. That's the blessed, most blessed. I thank the Lord for that, Brother Coy, all the time. I thank the Lord, thank You. Thank You. I didn't expect to be able to do this till I was about 70. Serious. I expected to work up until I was about 65, and then I was going to retire and, you know, be full-time. And the Lord's given me that opportunity at 46. Isn't that awesome? Able to seek Him early every day of my life. And I thank God for that. And seek Him early. And that's a characteristic of God's people. They want to seek to the Lord. I want to seek Him. I want to spend time with Him. Well, if you don't want to spend time with the Lord now, how are you going to enjoy heaven? And if you don't like to spend time with the Lord here and enjoy His company and His fellowship and His people and His house, how are you going to enjoy heaven? Boy, this would be a bad thing if you don't like to seek Him now. So that's characteristic number one, is that they seek Him. Characteristic number two, it says that they rejoice and be glad in Him. Now, I want to say a little bit about that. I know that's a sermon in of itself. Does that not say rejoice and be glad in Him? That's to be a characteristic of God's people. Let me quote a few things for you. Philippians 4:4 says, rejoice in the Lord. You remember, you know how what it says? Rejoice in the Lord sometimes. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. If you go to 1 Thessalonians 5, it says rejoice evermore. Not every once in a while. Paul wrote in the book of 2 Corinthians, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. I think those are awesome statements. Now, let's talk a little bit about this before we move on. Rejoice and be glad. That should be a characteristic of the people of God. Our rejoicing and gladness shouldn't depend upon our mood. Because our mood swings are... Sometimes Christians will get in a good mood and they'll rejoice in the Lord and they'll come frolicking up to me and say, "Oh, God's been so good to me today. He was good to you yesterday when you was in the bad mood. You just didn't realize it." God's always good to you. Don't come up and say, "God's been good to me today." He's good to you every day. Every day. Okay? So, rejoicing shouldn't be determined by your mood. Even when we're in a bad mood, should we rejoice when we're in a bad mood? It'll bring you out of it if you do. How about when our circumstances are bad? Should you rejoice in a bad circumstance? It's hard to do, but yes, indeed you should. Let's turn to the book of Habakkuk. Now, I know that's the easiest book in the Bible to find, but I'm going to give you time to find it. Hopefully, I can find it without being embarrassed up here in front of everybody. The book of Habakkuk. And I want you to turn to chapter 3. So not only one characteristic of God's people is they seek Him. They seek Him, but another characteristic is they rejoice and are glad in Him. And my point about this is that can't just depend on the circumstance. You know, if everything's peachy today, you know, it's raining, it's sunshiny, a billfold's full of money, you know, I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. We're rejoicing in the Lord always. And folks, I'm going to tell you something about that. Now, this is going to sound bad. That's a choice you have to make. That's a choice that you have to make. I'm not going to say, I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. You have to choose to rejoice in the Lord. Sometimes I catch myself and I'm down and quarreling. And then I say, "Lord, I'm tired of this right here. I'm sorry." And I start focusing on what the Lord's done for me. I start focusing on those great eternal blessings that I have. And then I start rejoicing in those things. See, it's a choice you make. The book of Habakkuk, look at chapter 3 and verse 17. Now, you might want to mark this. This is awesome. God was going to bring judgment on Judah. Habakkuk knew it. He explained that to him in chapter 1 and 2. His nation was going to be judged. Now, that would bring me down, wouldn't it, you? Listen to what he says, verse 17. "Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall the fruit be in the vines, and the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall not yield her meat, and the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls." Does that sound like bad? That sounds like a bad day in verse 17, doesn't it? Look at verse 18. "Yet." Everybody say yet. "Yet I will rejoice." Is that a choice? Yep. "Yet I'll rejoice in the Lord, and I will joy in the God of my salvation." So indeed he did rejoice. Now how can you rejoice in the Lord always? Well, let me tell you, it's not always the easiest thing to do. There's things about our life that change us, don't they? I hate change. Do you love change, Mike? You hate it too. I like for things to stay just like they are. Except spirit, I like to see people grow and things, but I'm talking about like your kids and your family. I like to keep them all around me, but things change. Jobs change. We experience changes in our life. So you can't always rejoice in circumstances, because sometimes circumstances are good and sometimes circumstances are bad. But there is one aspect of your life that never changes. Do you know what that aspect is? Your spiritual blessings. They don't ever change. You know, today I have eternal life and I'm a child of the King and all of my sins are paid for and the righteousness of Christ is imputed to me and I got a home in the Father's house. Do I need to go farther? Those never change. I got them today and tomorrow I had a bad day, I'll still have those things. Key to it is to rejoice in the Lord. And you focus on those blessings, it raises you up. Paul wrote in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, says, "Well, we focus not on the things which are seen, but on the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen," which is where we look at, "those things are eternal." All God's people said. Now you do that, you can rejoice and be glad in the Lord. And that's to be a characteristic. It doesn't say be quarrelsome and sad. Rejoice and be glad. 3. Let's go back to Psalm 70. Psalms chapter 70. Y'all enjoying this psalm? I hope you are. I hope the Lord's blessing. I hope you're worshiping. That's what it's about, focusing on the Lord and worshiping. Looking at 4 characteristics, we done looked at 2. Let's look at the 3rd one. "Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee." That was 2. "And let such as love thy salvation." That's a 3rd characteristic of God's people, Ronnie, is they love His salvation. Can I ask you a question? Do you love your salvation? You know, I'm not trying to embarrass you, Coy. I'm just going to mention this to you can tell me if it embarrassed you after the service is over. But Brother Hollis, and he's talking about Coy to me about, I can't remember, in a couple of bucks. He goes, "You know, Jeff, Coy really loves his salvation, doesn't he? He really enjoys his salvation, doesn't he?" I said, "He sure does." I said, "It just reeks off of him, doesn't it?" He said, "Sure does." Hey, is that a good testimony? Hey, folks, I love being saved, don't you? Isn't it wonderful being saved? Well, what's so wonderful about it? What's so wonderful about it? I know we're saved from hell, but what's wonderful about it is the fellowship with the Lord you have after that you're saved. Closeness. The thought that if I die today, I go to be with the Lord. The thought, as I, you know, I've talked about aging before, and me and Brother Mike both say, you hate to age. There's a time, back when I was 40, I took 40 hard. Oh, I took 40 hard. I thought that, 3 score and 10, and I'm way over the hump. Oh, I was depressed over it. Did you go through that, Mike? Did you? Not that, but boy, I did. I don't know why I took that so hard. Until you look at the Scriptures, and being saved, each tick of the clock just brings you closer to your heavenly home. Changes the way you look at everything. It's wonderful being saved. And one of the 3rd characteristics here is you love your salvation. Some folks don't act like they love being saved. They act like it's the biggest burden in the world. It's not no burden being saved. It's wonderful being saved. Love being saved. Do you love His salvation? I pray that you do. If you love it, man, it just is wonderful. 4, and here's the 4th characteristic. "Let those that love thy salvation say continually, let God be magnified." And that's what it's all about. I want to do good things with my life, don't you? But you should want to do those good things too. Magnify carries the idea of to lift the Lord up. The Bible says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father." See, it's all about lifting God up. His church, the Lord's church, the Lord established the institution of the church for the spreading of His gospel, ministering of His ordinances, and the teaching of His people. That's why He established the institution. But one of the greatest jobs of the church is to lift up Christ, to magnify the Lord. That's what it's about. So that's a 4th characteristic of God's people, is they seek to magnify the Lord. Don't you want the Lord to be magnified in your life? Don't you want it to draw attention and praise to Him? You know, more than anything else, you want the Lord to be glorified. Always, I don't know if you do this. I do. I imagine you do this. I do it a lot. I watch my motives a lot, don't you? Why am I doing it? Why am I doing it? Why am I saying it? And I want, by God's grace, I want everything you do to be for His honor. That's what it's about, to bring glory and honor. So those are four characteristics. They seek the Lord. They're glad and they rejoice in Him. They love His salvation. And they want to bring honor to the Lord, those four. Number five, and then we'll stop. He concludes. Now again, do you notice how David, typical Psalm of David, everyone, Denver, had now how he does? He starts low and he ends. There's some praise in there somewhere. And that's why it's so good to read the Psalms, is they'll start you out just exactly how you feel, but then they raise you up. That's how it works. Last of all, you see David's position in verse 5. He says, I'm poor and needy. He realized that he was insufficient in and of himself. I pray that all the time. Maybe not say I'm poor and needy. I probably will now. But he was just telling the Lord that he was just insufficient in and of himself. And I know that, don't you? Lord, I can't do the kind of job. I can't do the job without you. I can't do anything, Lord. I'm poor and needy. Can't do it. I can't hold up in this situation I'm in right now, Lord. I'm poor and needy. I need you. I need you, Lord. I need you. See, I'm insufficient in and of myself to handle this thing that I'm in right now. And Lord, I'm poor and needy. I'm in need of your strength and grace. Have you ever prayed to the Lord like that? Oh, do that. Tell him, Lord, I'm poor and needy. I can't handle this. I need you. I need you so much. It's amazing how the Lord strengthens His people. It's amazing. How many times have we cried out for Him because we're insufficient? You know, that's the best spot to be right there. Jesus said in John chapter 15, talking to His disciples, without me, ye can do nothing. If it's going to get done, the Lord's going to have to do it. I'm poor and needy. Make haste unto me, O God. Thou art my help, and you are my deliverer. O Lord, make no tarrying. Isn't it awesome the way he ends? Thou art my help. We got the greatest helper being saved. We got the greatest helper there ever was. And that's our God. And when you need help, and you need grace, and you need strength, and all these things, He wants you to come. Lord, I can't do anything. Yeah, I know you can't, Jeff. I know you can't. But through Christ, through His strength, I can do all things. When you're poor and needy and realize it, then you're dependent on the power of God. That's when you're at your very best. And that's when you're at your strongest. Let's all stand.